Welcome to the Trinity Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, please visit our website at www.trinitybaptist.org. Enjoy the podcast.
I can resist anything except temptation, is how Oscar Wilde put it. Of course, that's exactly why Christ put into the heart of the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God knows that temptation is part of our human experience, and not always succeeding against temptation is part of the human drama. So God came on a mission into the world to be like us, so that we would know that God knows what it's like to be tempted and to live our human life on earth, and all the pressures and the joys thereof. But in such a way that the Messiah lived in this world with the pressures that we have, that it could show us a way to live a better way. To be able to live in the victory beyond the temptation and cheapening ourselves by missing the mark is how the Hebrew word defines the word temptation, to miss the mark. And by following in the ways of God's pattern in our life, by living in a relationship with the Christ, then we're on the pathway to live our best life, which is God's best for us, and Jesus shows the way. So life is a promising and dangerous adventure. And the drama of this promising and dangerous adventure is what fills us each day. And in the midst of this, then God grows the capacity of our life to be able to win in life and not to fail in life. And so he placed that word right there. Now in the summer season, we tend to wear short sleeves and shorts and summer dresses. Well, we live in San Antonio. We kind of wear that year-round. I mean, if you're in Minneapolis, you expect snow in the winter and summer heat here in San Antonio. But in the midst of the summertime, then we show a little bit more of our arms and legs, and sometimes I'll catch a scar on your arm. And I may ask you to tell a story about that scar. Now, don't worry. Don't cover up whenever I'm around you. But behind every scar is a story, and by learning the stories of our scars, we understand each other a little better. And the scar represents that once we were wounded and now we're healed, there was a danger that was given to our body and it now has been made well. That's true for our soul also. And so when Jesus said, and lead us not into temptation, of those scarring moments to our soul, but lead us out of the temptation, is how God gives us a recovery within our life. And the story of being a father and family is also the story of how to guide our children away from temptation rather than into temptations. For in temptations, we are confronted with the damaging choices. And in their midst, God provides a better way. Trust and faith in God is trusting there is a better way. And the way the evil one, and there is an evil one in our world, the Satan is called the Hebrew term for the deceiver. There is this great deceiver that God takes one-on-one. And we're never to focus upon the evil one called the devil or Satan. Let God do that. So whenever you feel like that evil presence is near, don't focus on that evil presence. Send Christ to the door when temptation comes knocking. Let Christ handle it one-on-one. I mean, he's the Savior of the world. He can do that. And you focus on Christ. We focus on Christ. Focus on him, and then he will show us the other way, because what the deceiver wants us to see is only the temptation. What the deceiver wants us to know is only the distraction. And in the distraction, then by getting our attention, and with our attention, he then has our body pumping the chemistry of our lives to think more and more about that temptation. And so Jesus said, come and follow me, and I will make you then as fishers of people. I remember it was a full-grown adult man who said, now, in my defense, I was left unsupervised. Caught in the mess of a situation. And in the midst of our moments in life, God does give fatherly voices at their best. fatherly voices that we can play healthily in our minds, that when we arrive in that scene, we're able to get through it because there's wisdom that's gone before us in the life of our father, and we give thanks then for that fatherly influence. I mean, I'm grateful for my father, a huge presence in my life, as well as my mother. And Dad died 15 years ago, and I remember, it was, as I've shared with the story with some of you, it was just the day before what we now know that he would pass away. He was in the 10th floor at Methodist Hospital in Floyd Curl, and the oncologist had said there's no more to be done, and we decided to go home. Dad decided he wanted to pass away in his bed back at the home place in Burney. So just before we got him into the ambulance to take him back to the home place, before he went to his heavenly home place, I said, "Dad, may I pray with you?" And he said, "Sure." And I said, I want to finish the prayer by praying the Lord's Prayer together. And Dad said, "Great." So I prayed, and then as I got to the line in the Lord's Prayer, as he and I were praying together, and I said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," he said, "Stop right there." It's always bothered me what that meant. Now, this is a man who's about to die. And it's in this scene of seeing death more clearly that we're committed to play no games at all. And he wanted to get that old curiosity of his settled. Because I know. Dad and I have talked about it. He said, if we get tempted so hard and so long, I mean, doesn't God share some of that responsibility? And before he saw him face to face, he wanted to have that dealt with here on earth. So I explained to him the meaning for that is that when the dark days of life arrive and it seems overwhelming, like evil is going to win, that we may trust God not to deliver us into the temptation that's facing us, but he will show us a way from the temptation of where to go. And he said, "Okay, let's keep praying." And we finished the prayer. He went home, gave the thumbs up sign, and passed from earth into heaven. The power, the presence of what God provides for us then is a confidence that he moves with us in all of life. So we want to be clear that God does not tempt us. I mean, James, the brother of Jesus, in writing his epistle, made that clear. God is not the tempter, but he will test us. He will test us so that we can understand the difference between a test and a temptation is the purpose and the means that God uses. Temptation leads to sin, and sin, again, as I mentioned, is the damaging. It is the sense of missing the mark. It is cheapening ourselves. It's being distracted into the lie, and the lie says, "I will make you happier by going this route rather than trusting in God's route." But what temptation always does when we say yes to it, we're in the middle of the sin, is that sin can never sustain the happiness that it promises. It can give a kick for a short time, but the kickback is what gives you a hangover until you repent. And so testing grows our capacity to be prepared for any challenge which confronts us. Just as we expand our capacity in our lungs to walk a distance, to be able to run a distance, as we grow our capacity to be a parent, to be a father, a mother, to be a person who's involved in the lives of others, God grows our capacity with patience. He grows our capacity with self-control. He grows our capacity with perseverance. That capacity enhancement of our life is what God will do for us. And just as we set a challenge for ourselves to be able to grow into the next place of our being faithful and true in this world, God says, "Now, that's what I want for you, to move from good to better to the best of what I have for you in your life." Temptation leads us absolutely in the other direction. That's why the word for repentance in the Hebrew means to shuv. It means to turn around, to go the other direction. And every father has had to say at some point in the journey of being a father, "I'm sorry, please forgive me," because we were leading in a wrong direction. Every father also knows what this t-shirt says. There's a difference between being a babysitter and a dad. For dads, don't babysit. they parent. I mean, with our son Ryan and the little boy, I could tell that his brain was moving at a pace faster than what he could fully comprehend and stay up with. His brain was just ticking all the time. And part of the joy of being a dad with him now that he's an adult is being able to catch up with some of those thoughts that began in him when he was a little boy. And so at nighttime, when I'd have the privilege of putting him to bed and we'd pray, and I realized part of what I needed to do was slow down his brain enough so he could actually go to sleep. And so we had a little mental game that we played to slow it down and rest in the moment and be able to go to sleep. A hard lesson that I learned about being a parent, as a father, is with our oldest child, Rachel, and she was about this big, and she already had that kind of wild streak fully developed in her. And Vicky was hosting the WMU at the Parsonage in Finchfield, Kentucky. And so I thought it best if she and I would just kind of go out and have a father-daughter night. We went to the local mall there in Louisville, and we were having fun. I thought maybe we'd pick out a coming gift for Vicky. You know. And we were in the dress department, and I couldn't find Rachel anywhere. I looked around not wanting to alarm myself or others, and I couldn't find her. And finally I told the clerk and the sales lady, and the whole place was looking for her, and I called out to her, and I was looking behind every nook and cranny, I thought. And finally we gave the whole PA system in the mall. And I was out in the mall and I was looking, and sure enough, the sales lady came out and caught me and said she was hiding in the dress rack. Well, see, I had first thought, when I couldn't find Rachel, I thought, how am I going to explain this to Vicky? And then I realized that it wasn't about my explaining it to Vicky. There's not like a greater power I've got to answer to in the parenting relationship. This is my bottom line. This is fully my daughter for whom I'm responsible. And Rachel and I talked after that scene. There are those moments when it becomes most real to us that we are the Heavenly Father's child, and that we then are also people on earth who have the responsibility as being fathers or parents or guides or leaders, investing in the lives of others. And when we call out for Sunday school teachers and Vacation Bible School teachers and leaders with our youth and mentors for the young adults in the life of our church, we're calling out people willing to invest in that next generation. They may not see that oak tree grow from the seedling or from the yearling, but they're investing in a way that when that oak tree, that child becomes an adult, that daughter becomes a woman, and that man becomes a man, that there is the voice of one who had been there before and by the wisdom of God had invested in the life. And this is how God wins in the world, and we cannot back down from people who invest in the lives of others. So, three takeaways from how to see the promise of God and not be distracted by the temptations of this world. Jesus gave them in these three small, powerful stories in Matthew 18. You may have thought it odd for these scriptures to be read as part of Father's Day, and yet they're there, Jesus teaching about the connection of children and the story of temptation. First is to know your place in the family. And the first five verses of Matthew 18, Jesus tells the story. Oh, disciples, I heard what you were talking about. We were walking along the road, and you've seen me do these amazing things. We were up the Mount of Transfiguration, and you heard the story about how Moses and Elijah came, and they were part of that, and how we healed the son of a father, and a father had said, I believe in you, but help my unbelief, and how he was made well. You see the miracles of what I could do on the Sea of Galilee. And now you're wondering, hey, this is really the Christ. And who's going to be the greatest when we get to the kingdom of heaven? Of course, the disciples weren't willing to say that directly to Jesus. But, of course, he knew their thoughts like he knows your thoughts and my thoughts. And he said, I know what you were thinking. Let me tell you what it really means to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And he had a child come on. He said, now, unless you unless you can take on the curiosity, unless you can take on the innocence, unless you can take on the potential, you can take on the depth of belly laughter of a child, you can take on the knowing the need to learn, to grow, and to give, and to share like a child. Not childishness, but a childlike quality that God wants to continue to grow in our life. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven to say that I need you, Lord, Heavenly Father. Shape me. The greatness of Christ coming to you and saying to you, come and follow me. Trust me. Like a child trusting the perfect Heavenly Father. Know your place in the family of God. Secondly, is to give a blessing and not a curse. Seems kind of natural. And yet, the tragedy that can happen in family is that the family can lay out all kinds of curses and traps and power games that can be there and set traps for children as they go through life. And so Jesus said, whoa, to the person that introduces sin to the life of children. And he said, you know how every little village has a millstone? Because everybody was trying to grow grain to be able to make wheat, and they needed a millstone that the whole village shared in, and people would bring their grain, and they would grind it under that millstone. And you know how heavy it is? It would be better for a person to have that wrapped around their neck and thrown in the middle of the Sea of Galilee than to do this. Serious stuff. The dysfunctions that we can introduce into the lives of children is dastardly and disastrous unless we heal them. Part of the life of the church is helping us then to heal stuff that's been taught into your life and each other's life that should have never been taught to us, never been placed upon us, or curses upon our life, introducing patterns and pathways of life that become destructive in the lives of others. In Kansas City, there was a really gifted person. His name was, well, we'll say his name was Craig. I had the privilege of officiating his and his wife's wedding. I remember getting to know them in premarital counseling and the day of the wedding, and it was a beautiful wedding experience. And the story of Craig's dad, who about the time that he was in his early 30s decided that he loved another woman better, and so he left his wife and left his son and went out and formed another family and stayed disconnected from him. And Craig had said, I'll never do that. And then Craig turned 30. And there was another woman in the workplace. Caught his attention. He caught her attention. They were equally responsible. They got a thing going with each other. And he was dealing with the temptation to not only commit adultery, but to divorce his wife and marry her. We went to lunch. And I said, you know, Craig, you remember how old your dad was when he divorced your mom? Yeah. How old? Well, he's about 30. How old are you? Well, you know, I'm 30. You think there's a connection? There's a pattern. There's a pathway. There's a shadow that you need to grow beyond. You can. You can grow beyond this. This doesn't have to dictate to you what you do with your life. But it is part of your story, and it's a story that you can rewrite for yourself and for your family and for your two children. There is a new love that can be born in your marriage now. What's missing can be filled in, and it can become soaring power in the promise of God. But you got to make a choice to write a different script than what was written for you. Will you trust God enough to do that? Give a blessing and not a curse. And thirdly, what is so true, because it comes from the truth of God, it comes from the very DNA of God into our life, is that recovery, not failure, is final. Recovery, not failure, is final. That's why Christ is the Messiah, the Savior. He is in the great recovery plan of God's grace within our life. And what family can make it without grace? How many times my children have needed to forgive me? The sense of grace that we give to each other as brothers and sisters and part of this Trinity family. Grace is built into the covenant of understanding, not to leave us in the sin, but to help us to recognize that we understand the pressures of being a human being, and that we can have the courage and insight to say no to temptation before it becomes a sin. But if it gets to the place of being a sin, it is not the final failure in our life. And so Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke told that famous parable about 100 sheep, and 99 were right where they were supposed to be, in the green pastures and the still waters. But there was that one that went off on his own. Or maybe it was her own. And so the shepherd, the father, went and found that missing one. And what a celebration it was when they were together, lost but now found. And so Jesus said, the heavenly Father does not rest until everyone knows their place in the family and receives the blessing which I give and the sense of the joy that can be found together. And guess what? Well, you already know the story. We are to be God's people, looking out for the one here and there. And probably along the way, we have been that one. And we've needed the grace of God speak directly to our conscience about coming back into his pathway in our life. Or maybe we got lost because we didn't know what happened to us. And we needed someone else who had been there before to say, hey, walk with me. Let's get back to the best life that God has for you. This needlework that you see about recovery not being final, something that Vicki Needle pointed for my father and for her father, she made two of them, about a father, someone that you look up to no matter how tall you grow. That's a pattern of a lifetime example that God provides for us to be able to see that as a pathway. As we move into this experience, know that God's great grace is leading you home here on earth. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. He will lead us beside the still waters and the green pastures that our soul will be restored. He'll lead us through the valley of the shadow of death if we'll hold on to his rod and staff. He'll even lead us to the table where there are enemies and opposition. And he'll anoint our head with oil and our cup will run over. He will lead us. Will we follow? That's living your best life in God's best for you. Let's pray together. As we step now into this invitation, Lord, we step into your promise of your very best through Christ, Savior and Lord. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed your segment of the Trinity Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, please visit our website at www.trinitybaptist.org.